We're continuing our series in the Gospel of Luke. If you could open your Bibles to Luke 16, that's where we'll be today, Luke 16. Let's go to God and ask for His help as we look at His Word. Our Father, thank You for Your Word, and we pray that You would just speak to our hearts as we read it together. We pray that we would believe it as true. We pray that we would see what You want us to see, that You'd give us ears to hear. And we pray that we would live this out in a way that makes You glad. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. You spend a third of your life working, maybe more than that. I mean, if you think about, you know, the 8 hours a day you're working and 8 hours a day, hopefully, you're sleeping. And then you just have the other 8 hours to do everything else. But there's so much time working and working and working. What are you working for? Why are you working so much? For money, right? We're going to talk about money today. Nobody leave. We're going to talk about money. What is money for? Somebody just volunteered an answer before church to me. They saw the title of the message in the bulletin. They said, money is to spend. I like that answer. Money is for spending. But, you know, money for a lot of us is just survival, right? You just want food on the table. You want a roof over your head. That's why we're working. We just want to make it. And then, you know, some people would answer this way, money's to enjoy it. You know, you get some nice things and, you know, you put a deck on the back of your house and you put a nice patio table out there and you have a grill and you enjoy the fruit of your labor. And there's something to that, right? Money's to enjoy it. And for some, they would say, well, money is your identity. And I think that you hear this, people might not say it directly, but you get the sense that people identify themselves by the things they have, the nice things they have, nicer than other people. and you work and you're successful so that you can be a successful person, and that's who you are. That's what it's all about. It's about identity. There's also an element of security, right? When things fall apart, I'm going to have enough to fall back on. When I can't work anymore, I'm going to have enough to make it through. Money is a security. When something breaks, I'm going to have enough to fix it. And money can also be power. Right? There are things that I want to accomplish, and I need the resources to accomplish those things. Money is a powerful tool, isn't it? Money's like a loaded gun. You can do some great things with it. It's a powerful tool. It's also a dangerous tool, but it's very powerful. Okay. And if you don't have it, maybe you can't accomplish the things that you want to accomplish. But if you do, you can do a lot. So, that's what a lot of people would say money is for. In Luke chapter 16, this text that we're going to look at, Jesus teaches his disciples about how we should use our money. Now, Jesus is very interested in money. Luke, the Gospel of Luke in particular, is very interested in money and in stewardship. So Jesus is going to get all up in our business. It's a little uncomfortable. He's going to peer into our online record of our accounts and just get up in there and see if we're spending it the way that he wants us to spend it. He's gonna teach us about how we should use money and what our attitude towards money should be. And we're gonna see three things, and we're gonna actually look at this week and next week. We're gonna see three things about how we should use money according to Jesus. We're gonna see these three things. We should use money in light of the future, number one. Number two, we should use money as stewards, okay? You're like, huh? Stewards? That's a very old-fashioned word, and what's the pastor talking about there? Hang on, we'll get there. And we're going to use money, we should use money for the kingdom. That's the third point. So we're going to look at these first two points today, and we should use money in light of the future and as stewards. Next week, we'll talk about using money for the kingdom, and then we'll also next week try to draw out some just practical applications for how we spend money, how we save money, what do we do with our money, that fits with what Jesus is saying here. Number one, we should use our money in light of the future. Let me read to you this very kind of confusing parable that Jesus told, one of these stories that Jesus told, that he's making a powerful point. But let me read this. This is Luke 16, 1 to 9. Now he, Jesus, was also saying to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. So if you think about it this way, there's a wealthy person, and he's got all these assets to manage, and so he gives the responsibility to manage those assets to somebody else, to a steward, to a manager. And this manager needs to take care of these things for the landowner or for the rich person, just like the rich person would want him to do it, you know, sort of like you might outsource your investments to somebody who knows more about investments, right, to manage your money the way that you want them to. Or, you know, you might lend somebody your car, right? They need to manage your car for you. Like you would want them to. They can use it, but they better not use it to do wheelies and or you know donuts in the parking lot of the Cumberland Farms in the middle of the night, because you don't want your car used that way. So you let them steward your car for you. And so this is what this guy's doing. He's letting somebody steward his wealth. That's the guy's job. Okay, but then he got this report back. This guy is squandering your money. And I don't know if it was negligence or if he was skimming some of that money for himself or if he was using it dishonestly. But anyway, the wealthy person finds out that the steward is not using his money like he wants him to. And he called him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting for your management, for you can no longer be manager." He says, "Your job is over. Here's your pink slip, but you've got one last duty. You need to give an account of the money that I've entrusted to you. Come and give an accounting, and then you're done," he says. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I don't have a job anymore. I don't have an income anymore. What can I do? I'm not strong enough to dig. I'm too old for manual labor. That's a young man's job. And I the only skill I have is this money managing thing, and I don't have this job anymore. What am I going to be able to do? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg." I don't want to be a charity case. "I know what I shall do, so that when I am removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes. I've got an idea. I'm going to find a way that other people will take care of me when I don't have this job anymore." And he summoned each one of his master's debtors, and he began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil, 100 baths of oil. It's a huge amount of oil. And he said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. You just owe 50. Now tear up the old bill, write yourself a new invoice, half as much." Okay. And then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. Tear up that old invoice, write a new one. Now you just owe 80. We're going to give you a 20% reduction on your bill." Okay. And his master praised the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, unrighteous mammon, Jesus says, so that when it fails, when your money fails, they, those friends, will receive you into the eternal dwellings. Okay, this is God's word. Now, the question that comes up when I read this story, it's a confusing question, is, what was the manager doing when he lowered the debts? What is going on there? And the commentators say that this is probably the most confusing or the most difficult to interpret parable that Jesus told. In all of his parables, all the stories they told, this is the most difficult. And there are three main options for what the manager could be doing when he tells the people, tear up your bill and write a new one. And the funny thing is, I've got three commentaries that I look at, you know, after I study a passage when I'm going to preach to you. I want to make sure that I'm not saying anything to you too original. I want to make sure that my interpretation of it is in line with the way the church has interpreted this for centuries. I don't want to say anything too out there. And so I read these books to just make sure I'm on target. And all three of these commentaries, they each had a different interpretation. And I was like, because usually I can at least get two out of three to agree with me, you know? They're all three different. I'm like, what am I going to do with this? But let me tell you what the options are. The first option is that he's cheating his master, okay? He's just lowering the bill without the master. The master wouldn't want this, but he's using his authority as a manager to lower those people's bills so that they would be grateful to him and be nice to him later when he didn't have a job. The problem with that view is, why then would the master praise him at the end? It's sort of like, I'm not really sure why. If that's the case, that's sort of confusing. The other option is he's deducting the interest charge. And the idea is maybe the master was charging too much interest. He was being unfair. And so the steward says, don't worry about the interest. Just pay the principal. And then the master had to say, he did a good thing because look how generous I am because I'm not charging interest anymore. And that's why he praised him. The trouble with that view is I don't really see evidence of that in the story. I mean, maybe it's there, but it's assuming a lot, isn't it? The other option is maybe he's deducting his own commission, that the steward gets a commission on the deals that he makes for the master. And so he's saying, take my commission out. You just pay what you owe the master, right? You just pay the principal. Don't worry about my commission charges. But then those people would be grateful to him and would welcome him into their homes when he didn't have a job. And the master praises him because he's like, hey, I'm still getting all my money. And I kind of lean towards that third option because it seems to make the most sense to me as to why the master would praise him at the end. But, you know, it's a little hard to be totally sure about this. However, regardless of the answer, Jesus' point is plain. The point of the story is plain enough. It's clear enough. Here's the point that Jesus is making. Even dishonest people, even people who are not followers of God, plan for the future in the way they use money. This dishonest manager who at some point had cheated his master, he was planning for the future in the way that he was using money. He was saying, at some point I'm not going to have a job anymore, and so I want to use the resources that I have now to make sure that I'm going to be okay in the future. Even dishonest people do that. So Christians, if dishonest people do that, then Christians really need to use money in light of the future. That's what Jesus is saying. You need to use your money in light of the future, not just for today. Okay? That's the main point. And here are some ways that people use money in light of the future. When you build an emergency fund, right? Well, yeah, I'd really like to get an extra half dozen donuts, but I'm going to put that little bit of money aside, and over time it's going to build up, and then when my car breaks down, I'm going to be able to fix it. You know, you build up an emergency. You plan for the future. Or when you save up for a big purchase, like a car, a house, maybe you want to make a down payment, and so you save little by little. You're planning for the future. You're sacrificing a little bit today to plan for the future. Or when you save for retirement, it does seem like a long way off. But you put a little aside, and then by the time you get to where you can't work anymore, you have something to fall back on. That's the way that people save. That's the way people use their money in light of the future. But Jesus is saying that Christians should look even further into the future than that, even further than the point where your car breaks down or you retire. You need to look even farther into the future. What future is he talking about? There's a time coming when money is going to fail. And that time is the time when you meet your maker. As they say, you don't hitch a U-Haul up to your hearse. You know, you don't bring it with you. There's going to be a point where you don't have any more money, any more material resources when you meet God. When either you go to him or he comes back to you, you're not going to be able to buy your way into heaven. And you're not going to be able to buy God's favor with money. It's good to have money, but there's a point where it fails you and it's not worth anything. Okay, you won't have any more money when you meet God. But you will give an account to God for how you used the money that you did have. You're going to stand before God and he's going to be interested. Hey, did you reflect my values in the way that you used your money and what you bought and what you didn't buy and what you invested in? Are you using the money the way that I would? You're going to give an account to God. So are you using your money in a way that God is pleased with? Let's stop and ask ourselves that. In my spending, in my saving, in my management of my resources, am I using my money in the way that God is happy with it? Am I using my money in a way that reflects Jesus' values? Are you doing that? Do you reflect Jesus' values? If I looked at your bank account, or if you looked at your own bank account statement, or your credit card statement, would it say, this is how Jesus would have spent the money? He's doing it exactly the same way. God wants us to use our money not just for ourselves, but to care for people that don't have as much as we do. And the Old Testament repeats this over and over, and Jesus says similar things to this, and Paul and James, they say things like this. We need to care for the poor. We need to care for people who have less than we do. And, you know, you think you don't have much, but you can usually find somebody that has less, right? You can look around and there's somebody that's not doesn't have it as well off as you do. The poor, God always repeats this. Care for the poor, care for the widows, the prophets say. Care for the orphans, care for the aliens, they say. And that's the immigrants, people who are new to this land and they're easily taken advantage of. Care for those kinds of people. Care for the disabled, people that aren't able to work, that don't have the strength and the health to have a job. We need to care for those people because God has given us so much so that we can, we're blessed so much. So we need to care for people that are less fortunate. And how do you do that? Well, you can support organizations that care for these kinds of people, or you can give directly to them. I know that some of you, in your budget, you set aside a little bit of money so that maybe each month or every few months you can take some of that and look around in the church or look around at the people you know and say, is there somebody here who has a special need? And then you're able to help them out. Did somebody experience a hard time, a loss of a job or like a fire? Or is there a health situation where there's a lot of bills piling up? And is there somebody that I can help? And I know some of you do it that way, and some of you support organizations that are able to take care of needy people. And the question that often comes up is, hey, but what if they waste it? You know, if I'm giving money to people and it's free to them, what if they don't spend it well? What if they waste it? What if they buy something that isn't going to honor the Lord with it? What if they squander that money? And I think the answer to that is, hey, we're accountable to our part for our part. Our part is to be generous. They're accountable to God for how they spend it. You know, we're accountable for the resources we have, and we need to be generous with them. They're accountable for how they use gifts that they might receive, right? That's not to say you shouldn't choose the organizations you give to wisely. You need to be wise about it, and you choose an organization who's going to be responsible and effective in helping people to get a leg up to meet people's needs. And you don't want to enable, for example, an addict or something like that in the way that you give money. You want to be wise, but so you need to consider that, and you leverage your resources the best possible way. And here's something to think about, though. You can give to organizations, but if there's somebody, and sometimes you encounter this, I saw somebody on Highway 14 this week standing out there with a sign, you know, I'm in a bad situation, I need money. So a lot of times a dollar and a handshake and looking somebody in the eye, that goes a long way, doesn't it? Just a And most of us can afford that. And you think, oh, what if he squanders that dollar? But you're treating this person with dignity and you're saying, God bless you. And you're giving them a dollar and a handshake and looking them in the eye and saying, you are important to God. Now you're responsible for how you use this. You know, that really goes a long way. It gives people a lot of respect. And this verse says, in verse 9, it says, use your wealth to make friends for eternity. Friends who are going to welcome you into the eternal dwellings. What is he talking about there? I think that means investing in Christian ministry. When we use our money as a resource to help make disciples and help people grow in Christ. And how do you do that? You can do that by supporting your local church. Hey, that doesn't sound self-serving at all, does it? Support us. We will use your money. We've got things to do with it, I promise. You can support mission work. You can support other ministries. People who will use that money to go reach the lost, to bring the gospel to people who haven't heard it yet, or to build people up in Christ who need resources, who need materials, or are funding people who can devote their time to that sort of ministry so they don't have to work another job. That's a way that you can do that. But there's another way that you can invest in Christian ministry, and I just want to encourage you guys to do that. Buy a cup of coffee for Jesus. Most of you guys have two extra dollars, and you can take those two extra dollars and spend it a lot of different ways, right? But instead of buying a lottery ticket, why don't you take a friend to Dunkin' Donuts and read the Bible with them? You know, you can buy Jesus a cup of coffee, buy that person a cup of coffee, and sit there and read the Bible to them, build them up in Christ, you know, or listen to them talk about where they're at and share with them, and just invest in a friendship with somebody, but a friendship that points that person to Jesus, wherever they're at. If it's an unbeliever, maybe they need to learn that Christians aren't as bad as they thought. Or if they've never heard the gospel, maybe they need to hear it. Or if they do know the gospel, they need to be reminded of it. Or if they're discouraged, maybe they need to be encouraged. But buy Jesus a cup of coffee by taking somebody to Dunkin' Donuts and reading the Bible to them, or just listening or encouraging them and praying for them. You can do that. Money isn't everything. It won't last forever. There's going to be a time where you don't have any more. But it's a very powerful tool. You can do some awesome things with it. So use your money in a way that will count for eternity. Amen? Second point is we need to use our money as a steward. And let me start by reading verse 10. He who is faithful in a very little thing, Jesus says, is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true to you? Who will entrust true riches to you, spiritual riches to you? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus is telling us that money is a stewardship. Look in verse 10 at that word faithful. If you're faithful in a little, you'll be faithful in a lot. That word faithful suggests a fiduciary relationship. You know, like the relationship between you and your investment guy. You know, you entrust some of your money to someone to invest for you, and you want them to actually use that money for how you said. You don't want them to take your money and go to Las Vegas. You want them to actually buy some stock for you or whatever you ask them to do with it. They're a fiduciary. They need to be faithful to your purposes and your values and the way they handle your money. They're going to get paid, but they need to be faithful with it, right? God has entrusted you resources. He's given you some money. He's given you some. And he wants you to use his money. It's not your money, it's his money. He's just given it to you to manage. He wants you to use use his resources according to his values. That's what this is saying. You are a steward, you're a manager of God's money. That's the way you need to think about your money. It's not your money, it's God's money. Are you using it for Him? But you might say, hey, this is my money. I worked hard for it. I earned it, you know. How did you work for it? Well, with my strength, with my talents, with the education that I have, with the skills that I had, with my determination. Well, you know, who gave you the health to work? Who gave you the strength that you have, the body that you have? Who gave you the mind that you have, the talents that you have? God gave you these things. And you know, you've been given more than you realize. I've been given more than I realize. You know, what if you were born in the Middle Ages on an island in Alaska? You know, it wouldn't matter how hard you worked, you'd still be poor, you know. But we've been born in a place where we can work hard and get ahead. And God has put you in this place. And God has given you a lot of resources, more than most people have had in the history of the world. And He wants you to manage those resources that He's given you, or He's given you the ability to earn according to His values. If you can manage a small amount well, Jesus says, then you can be entrusted with more. And we need to remember this, because a lot of us say, well, hey, I'm going to start giving to charity, or I'm going to start giving to the church when my budget isn't so tight. You know, right now things are tight, but I'm going to get over this hump and then I'm going to start giving. But Jesus says, no, you won't. You need to give now, even when times are tight. You need to manage even a little bit of money according to Jesus' values. If you don't do it with a little, you won't do it with a lot. You need to start now. But Jesus isn't just talking about managing money. He says that the way that you handle money is a reflection of how you will handle true riches. True riches are Jesus Himself and all the blessings that come through believing the gospel. Jesus has put His message out there, and if you believe it, you receive eternal riches. You receive forgiveness of sins. You receive eternal life. You receive spiritual gifts. And how you manage money is a reflection of how you are handling the true riches of Jesus. If you won't adopt Jesus' values in the way that you handle money, Jesus says, how can you be expected to appropriate all of those spiritual gifts? You're not going to use them well either. If you refuse to manage God's money well for Him, how can you be trusted with the spiritual riches which He wants to give you to own forever? He says, if you can't handle somebody else's money well, and that's, He says, and what He means is, if you can't handle God's money well, then how can you handle what I'm going to give you for keeps? I'm going to give you eternal life forever. I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. I'm going to give you things that belong to you. If you can't be trusted with God's stuff, how can you be entrusted with these things that God wants to give you? If you're someone who really believes the gospel, if you're a real follower of Jesus, then the way that you use money will change to reflect God's values. That's what Jesus is saying. It's inevitable. If you've come to Christ, your budget is going to look different than it would have looked if you hadn't. There's going to be a change. Money has the power, and then Jesus gets into this thing about no one can serve two masters, right? You can't serve God and money both, Jesus says. What is He getting at there? Money has the power to control you. Whether you're rich or you're poor, money has the power to control you. And I'm sure you've noticed people or seen people on TV who have this vast amount of wealth, but they're obsessed with it, right? It has become their identity, and they're so obsessed with keeping it and getting more, protecting it. It can happen. It can control you. It can be the thing that you dream about. And even if you don't have a lot, you know, I can sometimes wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat thinking, that electric guitar that I wish I had, you know, that $5,000 mandolin. If I only had that, I could play just like Ricky Skaggs. I just need to practice on the one I have. But, you know, you wake up thinking about that thing that you don't have, and you obsess about it, and it's what you want. Or if you're just trying to survive, if I just had a little more, and it can control you. It can be what dominates your life. Money has that power. But Jesus can set you free so that we serve Him instead of money. That's what Jesus is saying. I'll set you free so you can serve God, and money won't control you anymore. How do you know whether money has control of your heart? How do you know if God is controlling you or money is controlling you? How do you know? Listen to your prayers. That's how you know. Do you pray like this? God, please give me more money. Or do you pray like this? God, help me to serve you with the money that you've given me. See the difference? Like, what's the agenda, and what's the tool? Is the agenda money, and God is the tool to help me get more money? Or is the agenda God, and money is the tool to use for him? Like, who's on first here? Is what you want more money, and you hope to use God to get more? Or is what you want God, and you use money the way that he would use it? What's first and what's second here? What's the point, and then what's the tool? When you see that money is a stewardship, then you serve the right master. You serve God instead of serving the money. You're set free from the money. And then money is just the tool, the resource that it should be, instead of the master that controls you. This is difficult teaching, is it not? This is tough. When it comes to having the right heart with respect to money, we often fail. We don't spend it the right way. We waste it. We don't manage it well. Our heart isn't in the right place towards it. We're controlled by it, or by not having it. We're controlled by that. We often fail. We value money too much, and we don't want to let it go. But there is one who became poor so that we could be rich. Jesus left the riches of heaven and became poor so that we who had no spiritual resources could have infinite spiritual resources, so that we could have eternal life, so that we could have God. When you see that he made you his treasure, when he treasured you, then he will become your treasure. Isn't that good? Jesus valued you so much that he was willing to give up everything to get you. When we see how much he loved us, how much he valued us, how much he treasured us, then he'll become our treasure. He'll become the thing that we want more than anything else. And then all the resources that we have, we can use for him. When we see that, when you see that, your heart and your finances will be transformed. This is God's word. Praise God. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that we would handle the money the way that you've given us, the way that you want us to. It's yours anyway. We pray that you would meet our needs, and we pray that you'd teach us how to use what you've given us to best serve you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.